Welcome to the anointed teaching and preaching at Arena of Life Church and Ty Jones Ministry. We believe that you'll be blessed by this message you're about to hear.
I love preaching on faith. You know, I ask myself, you know, what is faith? You know, faith is really hard to define. You know, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things, hope for the evidence of things not seen. But that's not really what faith is. You know, what is faith? It is trust, it's belief. But I wrote down my own little definition here. I don't know if it's a good one or a bad one, but you know, I thought it kind of ministered to me. Is faith is our resource that accesses the kingdom of God for our lives. All the kingdom of God is available to you and I. And faith accesses the kingdom of God. And it brings all of God's promises into being. There's a lot of promises in the Word of God. But faith brings all those promises into reality, into manifestation. And then faith is what overcomes any obstruction in our lives that's outside the will of God. See, we'll face circumstances. Daisha had cervical cancer at camp meeting. God healed her, and then she got pregnant. Isn't that something? Amen? And that's where, you know, Ryder's the fruit of that. So faith is very important. You know, we've been living by faith for many, many years. When we first got married, we began to apply some faith principles to our life, begin to believe God for things. You know, I can honestly say that everything that we have that's worth anything, we acquired by faith. Yes, we had to work, but we acquired it by faith. Our house is paid for, our ranch is paid for, everything we own is paid for, and we did it just by faith. 9 years ago, we did a $175,000 remodel on our house and didn't want to have to borrow money, didn't want to have to remortgage our house. And it's amazing. And to this day, I don't know how, but we paid cash every time the contractor asked for money. We always had the excess money in our savings account. It's a miracle. You know, I started my business on faith. We run our business on faith. I believe for business by faith, where our business is very, very blessed. And it's all by faith. God's protected us in our business, in our homes, everything by faith. Several years ago, well, what was it, 2011, had the wildfires. And we were in Austin, Texas. God protect, fires is all around us. Our house didn't get burned. One across the street got burned down. The barn behind me got burned down. Went right across us, did not touch our house. God protect us by faith. We prayed by faith. You know, we've been in health by faith. We maintain health by faith. I'm 73 years old, and I never, ever get sick. Never. Hadn't had the flu in years. Now, I was thinking about this the other day. You know, before I got saved, when I was riding bulls, I was in the hospital quite a few times. But since I got saved, the only time I was in the hospital is when I got my wisdom teeth taken out. The only time Luann's been in the hospital was when she had babies. That's a pretty good record, amen? In 41 years of marriage. See, we live by faith. You know, God is a God of faith. He's a faith God. Hebrews 11:3 says, everything you see, the stars, the moon, the suns, every planet, every tree, every grass, everything on this entire earth, God created with his faith. He's a faith God. God calls things that don't exist as though they did. He's a faith God. You know, Jesus being the Son of God, you know, he had the entirety of faith because he was all God. He could believe God and anything could happen. There was nothing, absolutely nothing impossible with Jesus. But you know, he didn't use his faith a lot. You know, there's probably other instances in the New Testament there, but the only time I see that he didn't, that he used his faith and not the faith of others, was when he healed the woman that's all been over. She didn't have faith. He used his faith. She got healed. When Lazarus died and Jesus called him forth from the tomb, he used his faith, not Lazarus' faith. And Mary and Martha sure weren't in faith. But he used his faith to get Lazarus raised from death. But nearly every other instance where someone got healed, someone got delivered, a miracle happened, He said, it was your faith. Amen? It's your faith. It's your faith. Tell somebody, it's my faith. Amen? See, both times that Jesus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead and when he healed the woman that had been over, he healed him and brought him forth out of captivity of death for the will of God, for God's will. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just, which is you and I, if you're saved, you're the just. You've been justified. Amen? The just shall live by their faith. See, faith should be a part of your lifestyle as a believer. You shall live by faith. That word, I said last week, means this, shall live, means to enjoy life by your faith, means to recover health by your faith, means to prosper by your faith, means to stay alive by your faith. See, you have faith. You have faith. You know, I don't think God would have said the just shall live by faith if God not intend us to have faith, or if God did not provide us to have faith. He wouldn't tell you to live by something that you don't have. Amen? He wouldn't tell you to do something that you had to acquire. I believe that faith is a God-given attribute that every one of you have. You have faith. You have faith to do anything. Amen? The problem is most people don't know how to release their faith. I tell you, I'm hungry this morning, so I'm going to preach fast, all right? I'm going to try to beat them all to the cafe. Amen? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to turn there, I'm going to just read a portion of the scripture there, but I want to use the King James Version. Verse 3 says this, God hath dealt to every man and woman the measure of faith. You know, I believe if he'd said, and the reason I read out King James, because other translation says he's given everyone a measure of faith. And I went back and studied in the Greek, did he say a measure or the measure? He says the measure. In fact, if you read it back in the Phillips translation, Young's literal translation, it says, God hath given every man the measure of faith. See, when I think about a measure, I just assume there's different levels of faith. But when I'm talking about the measure, I'm talking about a full measure. Amen? The measure. Big difference. Big difference. Well, you know, I know that Jesus said several times through the Gospels there, he talks to some and says, oh, you have no faith. Well, that's not really true because he's already dealt every man the measure of faith. So how can they have no faith? No faith. How can God say, you know, you live by faith, but he says you don't have any faith? Why would he require you to live by faith if you don't have any faith? He's not talking about not having any faith because they got the measure of faith. He's saying you're just not using what you have. You're not using what you have. See, a lot of Christians are doing the same thing. They're not using what they have. That's why some of you are living in lack. That's why some of you are going through struggles. That's why some of you have illness and sickness in your body, because you're not using the faith that God had. Amen? Another time he says, what great faith. What great faith. Well, I don't think faith is like, you know, like size of the ball. You know, there's a golf ball and a ping pong ball and a tennis ball and a volleyball and a basketball and everything's bigger, you know, you just get bigger. Marbles small. You know, I don't think that's a measure. I think we got the measure. We got the biggest faith that you can have. Why? Because you're creating the image of God. Especially when you got recreated in the image of God, you're now conformed or being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you can do all things I do because I go to the Father. Why? Because you have the faith inside you. We just haven't learned how to appropriate or release the faith or to use the faith that's available. Another time, Jesus says, you know, he says, you just have little faith, little faith. Well, God's no respecter of persons, so why would he give me little faith and give Miss Luann great faith? He's going to give you the same amount he gives me, or he'd be unfair, wouldn't he? You got the same faith that Smith Wigglesworth had. They raised at least 6 documented people from the dead in the 19th or 20th century. The measure of faith. You know, I believe that God gives us the entirety of faith, the full measure, because faith cannot be divided up. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, verse 14. And says, when they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy upon my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls in the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they cannot cure him. There's something wrong with that picture. Because you look at Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, I give you all authority, what? To heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the lepers. I give you the faith. I give you the authority. He said, I brought him to him, and they couldn't do anything for him. Now watch this. In verse 17, then Jesus answered and said to him, he's not talking to the man or the son. He's talking to the disciples. He said, oh, faithless and persevere generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In other words, he said, how long do I have to put up with you guys? I think he's being a little sarcastic, don't you? He said, you're faithless. But they had the measure of faith. He's being very sarcastic. I'm sorry. Jesus wasn't sweet all the time, was he? Very sarcastic. He says, bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus proudly and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Good question. You should have. Verse 20. So Jesus said this, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, isn't it kind of ironic that Jesus uses the faith of the mustard seed? And I know some of you maybe never seen a mustard seed. The only time I ever saw one was in a Christian bookstore and they had a little glass ball. They are tiny. Tiny. And, you know, seeds don't really have any faith. They just do what they're supposed to do. You know, we're talking about childlike faith. You know, children have a lot more faith than a lot of guys out of seminary. They just believe anything. I mean, kids got an imagination. Kids know how to trust. They just believe it. He said, if you had the faith as a mustard seed, you would say this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing, he's talking to his disciples, and nothing, come on, he's talking to you and I, and nothing, come on, will be impossible for you. Oh, that's impossible, Pastor. Are you going to contradict what Jesus said? He said, nothing is impossible with you if you will believe. Nothing. Well, God could do it, but I don't know if God would do it, you know. I don't know if God will do it. See, you done limited God. It's knowing that God will, amen? And he says, well, let's stop right there. Nothing will be impossible for you. You know, I believe he said, if you just had the faith of mustard seed. I think he used the smallest thing he could think of at the time as an example to show it's not how big something is, but how much potential something has. It's not how big your faith is, because you already have big faith. You have. In fact, in Matthew chapter 14:22 says this, that where Jesus had cursed the fig tree and it died, and the disciples talked to him about it. And I've got a camp meeting message on fig tree, it's going to blow you away. Oh, he says, most translations says, have faith in God. I went back to Young's day, which is a very literal translation. Jesus would have really said it. He says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. Now, why would he tell his disciples to have the faith of God if they couldn't have the faith of God? See, your mind can't comprehend that. That you can have the faith of God, the God that created this universe. But God's telling me, he said, if you had a little teeny, weeny, bitty, tiny faith as a mustard seed, oh, you could move mountains. That's impossible. But Jesus said, it's not. He said, not using your faith will cause you to live in doubt. Amen? See, inside of each of you is the potential to change impossible situations into possibilities. Inside of each of you. I've seen a lot of miracles that looked impossible. I saw people that looked like, where doctors said they couldn't be healed, but God healed them. How much can you believe God for? How much can you believe God for? Now go in to Matthew chapter 8. Let's go to 18. And when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came up to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. You got the picture of Jesus been preaching, and a multitude is around there, but Jesus tells his disciples, he says, oh, I won't go to the other side. Let's all go to the other side. And this one disciple, I'm sure they was all like-minded because they all got in the boat. And he says, you know, teacher, wherever you go, I'm going to go. If that's where you want to go, I'm going to the other side with you. Now, look in verse 23. It says, now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed. See, I told you they all followed him. Why? Because he said, go to the other side. And suddenly, they'd already in the boat, and suddenly a great tempest, a great storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Can you see the confidence and trust that Jesus had? I don't care what's around me. I don't care how bad the world's shaking. I don't care how bad the economy is. I don't care how big a plague is around me. I don't care how big the disaster is around me. He said, I'm going to the other side. No storm's going to stop me. I'm going to the other side. He had his faith out there. His disciples came to him and woke him and said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. And he said to them, don't wake Jesus up from a nap. He's not very pleasant. He says, why are you fearful? Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith. I don't think he sugarcoated that. I think he got ticked off because they woke him up. But I think he's worse ticked off because they had no faith. They had little faith. He said, why are you fearful? If I said to go to the other side, that settles it. You don't think that's enough to get you to the other side? Peter, get out of the boat. That's enough to get you on the water and to walk on the water until fear got him. Until fear got him. See, he had faith when Jesus said, come on. All right. I'm stepping out, stepping over, stepping in. And he's walking. And all of a sudden, he saw what was around him, and he got fearful. We do the very same thing sometimes. He got fearful, and he says, oh, you of little faith. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and sea obey him? Did you know they should be able to do the same thing? Same thing. Because Jesus said, these things I do, you will do also, and greater things you will do because I go to the Father. That's what ticked him off. They had the full measure of faith, but they weren't using it. You know, I heard this the other day, I got revelation of it. You know, he's not talking about the size of faith. So I go to my word study. And it goes every little word. I mean, with a or if or that or but or storm, whatever it is. Every word's defined in the Hebrew or the Greek. See, the New Testament is in Greek. You see that word little, it means brief. Brief. Now that gives me a whole different picture. Amen? Instead of having little bitty wimpy kind of faith, they had brief faith. What's brief? It means something doesn't last very long. Now, when he said, let's go to the other side, they had great faith or big faith. Amen? No doubts. We're going to the other side. Jesus said, go to the other side. We're going to the other side. But when the storms came, all of a sudden, their faith, they still had it, but it came brief. They got into unbelief. You know, we're going to die. I think that happens to a lot of Christians. You know, I think a lot of people start off in faith sometimes, but they never finish their faith. Why? Their faith don't decrease. It just gets brief. You go to a camp meeting or to a conference there, and you'll hear a word, you'll hear a testimony, you'll see a miracle. And all of a sudden, you got Superman-sized faith. Man, I can believe God for anything. Amen? You can hear a message on faith. You can leave church on Sunday morning. Man, I'm going to start believing God for my finances. I'm going to believe God for a better job. Man, I'm going to get it. It's coming up. Everything's going to be good now. I got faith. And then Monday morning, it ain't going to happen. See, what happened? Did your faith go shrink? No. You just didn't hold on to it. You had it one time. You had it in your hand. You had it in your heart. You had it in your mind. But there's something that came up, and all of a sudden, you lost what you had. Amen? To see the manifestation of what you believe in God for, you got to keep believing and keep believing and keep believing. See, when Luann had three miscarriages, you know, that's a lot of storms around our boat. We kept believing. We kept believing. When the harder we prayed for Brandy to get out of bonds, we had to keep believing and keep believing and keep believing. You know, you can say, Pastor, how long do I have to keep believing until you get the answer? I want to tell you what, if you find a promise in the Word of God, if you'll grab a hold of that thing and not let go, God didn't say it's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, but he did say it's going to happen if you just keep believing, if you just keep believing. If you just keep your faith out there, it'll work. Amen? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, says this. It says, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard. See, if you'll just get steadfast and grounded in your faith, that's why you got to know the word, get that word abiding inside you. Jesus said in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my word, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and I'll give it to you. You got to get that word sowed in your hearts. That's why you need to be in church every time you get in church. That's why you need to get hooked into Bible studies. That's why you need your quiet time with God and your meditation in the word. Why you need to read the word, study the word, know the word, confess the word. Amen? Because if you don't do that, your faith is going to be brief. Every little wind will shake you around. It'll blow you here and blow you there. But as long as you're rooted and grounded in the faith and you're steadfast in your hope, you're not letting go of what you believe in God for, you keep that faith going, you're going to make it. You're going to get to the other side. You're going to get your answer. You're going to get your promise. Amen? I'm about to preach myself happy. Come on. I'm going to give you three things, and I'm out of here. How many don't want to have brief faith? I know this don't say. My wife's going to get me on this one. You know, I wrote down this. How not to have brief faith. That's not proper English. How could I say that better? I'm out preaching in one high-fluting church sometimes. How do I say it? How not to have brief faith. I don't know. That's what I'm asking you. All right. Anyway, three of them, all right? The first one is, how not to have brief faith, all right? I don't want brief faith. I want faith that just keeps on and on and on and on. Amen? The first is you must know the will of God. I mean, you can't have faith if you don't know the will of God. You know, I remember when I first got saved, I went to denominational church, and we didn't have elders. We had a pastor and deacons, and I sure didn't want them deacons praying for me because they'd always say this, you know, taking prayer requests on Wednesday nights. Pastor, we need to pay you for Billy Joe. Billy Joe's got cancer. Deacon Smith, would you pray for Billy Joe? Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we ask you, if it's your will, heal Billy Joe. If it's not your will, let him die. I don't want that kind of praying for me. Amen? I'm kind of highly selective about who I ask to pray for me. You got to know the will of God. What was the will of God in their situation? Go to the other side. We got things, we got ministry on the other side. That's my will. That's God's will. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. So my Father told me to go to the other side, so we're going to the other side. So let's all get in the boat and go to the other side. You got to know the will of God. Look in Luke chapter 13. Here's this woman I'm talking about. Verse 10. Now, he talking about Jesus. He was teaching the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way. It was impossible. Amen? I mean, she tried some ways, but she couldn't get up there. She like this. No way raise herself up. It's kind of like that woman that died that way. Couldn't keep her in a casket. They pushed down her feet, she'd pop up. They'd push her back down, her feet would come out. She should have got healed before she died, amen? Delete that. That came out of the flesh, I know it did. There's no way she could raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called out to her and said to her, woman, you're loose from your infirmity. Now, did she say, you know, Jesus, would you heal my back? Jesus, would you cast out this spirit of infirmity? She didn't say anything. Now, and he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Why? Because it's the will of God for her to be straight. Come on. Can you not see that? He's not going to do anything. It's not the will of God. He said, laid hands on her. Now, let's skip down to, you know, 13, 14 talks about the church people. You know, church people don't always want to see everybody healed. First miracle we ever saw, we prayed for a little boy that didn't have a hip socket, didn't have a hip joint or a ball or joint. We prayed for him, and God healed him overnight and went in the next day, and he was completely healed. Grew back a socket in a ball. I get up on Wednesday night in a little denominational church in Hereford, Texas, got testimony. I mean, they didn't shout me down. I ain't believing that. Ask that little boy if he believed it. Ask his mama if she believed it. Ask his daddy if he believed it. Ask me because I saw him running my house 2 days later. They had never walked his life. Amen? They said, you can't do this. See, a religious mind sometimes says, well, that's not the way it's supposed to happen. You know, I believe we're going to start having church in this house. And things may get a little weird in church. Amen? But religious minds don't like that. Amen? They don't want you walking up the casket in the funeral home and telling your 18-year-old son that got killed in a car wreck to come back to life. Ooh. That's crazy stuff, Pastor. Tell Jesus that's crazy stuff. Come on. Verse 15, then the Lord answered him and said to him, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to water? Now verse 16 says, so ought not, or shouldn't this be, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, why does that make any difference? Because Abraham was in covenant with God, and his covenant passed down from generation to generation to generation. Galatians 2 says, you and I are the seed of Abraham, and we're heirs to the covenant through Abraham. That's who you are. You got covenant rights to be healed. Amen? You got covenant rights to be set free. Come on. He didn't use her faith. He used his faith. And she should have been a woman of faith because she's a daughter of Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counting righteousness. He believed God for a child when he's 90-some-odd years old. He used faith. He knew how to use faith. Bible says he is what? The father of our faith. Did you know that's part of your DNA to have faith? Just like Abraham had. So shouldn't this daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, who bound her up? Things she ate. She worked in the garden too much. She's in a car or donkey wreck. No. It says she a spirit of infirmity attached to her. And who bound her up in that spirit of infirmity? Satan. Does that not tell you something? That if you're bound up in some kind of illness, it's not God's will? That someone else did the stuff to you? Come on. For 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed on the Sabbath or whatever day it is? Now go with the 1 John. See, it was the will of God that she be healed. 1 John 5. Can you pull that? You got the ESV translation up there? Is that ESV? Hello? All right, I'll read it out of King James. Wrong book. Verse 14. All right. What if I can't read that far? Just kidding. I love this scripture right here. I mean, it just tells me the heart of God. Now, this is a confidence. What's confidence? What do you have confidence in? What don't you have confidence in? Confidence. That's trust, hope, faith. Now, this is the confidence we have in him. Who? God. Did you know God wants you to, you know, he wants you to have confidence in him. Confidence, complete confidence. That's trust. Trust that you're not going to fail. Trust you're not going to die too early. Trust that you're not going to get sick. Trust that you're not going to go broke. Trust that you're not going to get addicted. Come on. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask what? Anything. I mean, what? How much is anything? Anything? I mean, anything. Ask anything. Well, God, can you help me and Roger win the tournament next year? God says, I can't help you that much. No, I mean, we ask stupid things sometimes. Things that, you know, we ought not be asking. See, that's why it's so important that, number one, you know his will. If we ask anything according to his will. Brother, you better know the will of God. When you start to get sick, you better know it's God's will for you not to be sick. If you're a tither, you better know that it's not the will of God to steal your finances. If we ask anything according to your will, what does God do? He hears you. That just tells you when you're praying out of the will of God, God's not always listening. I know God hears everything, but, you know, he's going to disregard that. I ain't listening to that garbage he says. But when you say, you ask me anything that's in my will, I'm going to hear you. And if he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, see, you got to know that he hears you. A lot of people pray, well, I don't know if God really hears my prayers, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Well, are you asking according to his will? He hears you. He hears you. Well, if I'm not praying correctly, are you praying according to his will? He hears you. He hears you. See, that's where we don't have confidence sometimes, is that they don't hear us. He's hearing you. He's hearing you. If you're praying to the will, he hears you. And we know if he hears us, whatever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the petitions or requests that we have asked of him. Come on now. Now, that not help your faith? Two little scriptures not help your faith? It ought to, if you're praying the will of God. Amen. You should never ask God, is it your will to heal me? You should never ask God. That's a dumb question. Dumb question. If you're a tither, you should never ask God to bless your finances, because he's going to. He's going to. See, John chapter 8, Jesus said this: it's knowing the truth, the will of God, that sets us free. See, when you know the truth about healing for your body, living in health, living a good life, living in prosperity, living free, he said, knowing the truth sets us free. Let me put that in the reverse. Not knowing the truth keeps you in bondage. Keeps you in bondage. Hosea said this: my people, who's he talking about? Is he talking about the heathen, the unbelievers? No. My people are destroyed for this one reason: lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. That's why you need to get in the Word. You need to eat the Word, meditate on the Word, digest the Word, mull the Word. Know it, know it, know it, know it. Then you have confidence. Number two, how not to have brief faith. Refuse to doubt the authenticity, that's a hard word, authenticity of the Word of God. You know, a lot of people are very skeptical about the Word of God. Well, you know, what if that's really how they meant it back there? By faith, by faith, by faith. You know, what if they misquoted? What if John wrote down wrong? What if Jesus wrote down wrong? I believe it's true. I believe every word of the Bible. I may not believe the maps or the concordance, but I believe every word's in my Bible. If God said it, that settles it. I believe the Word of God. You know, you begin to think, well, you know, oh, I just don't know. You know, I had a guy one time, you know, just, you know, nice guy. I'm still in contact with him a lot. I mean, his dad was a pastor, and he loved God. He's in the church for years, just loved God. All of a sudden, he quit coming. So I called him one day. I gave him a quick going to church. He said, you know, Pastor, I've been watching the History Channel, and they found this new book of the Bible there. It just contradicts everything else in the Bible. He said, I just don't know which Bible to believe. I thought, man, that's dumber than dirt. There's one Bible. One Bible. He said, I just can't really believe things in the Bible is true anymore. You got to believe it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not just pages. It's alive. Refuse to doubt the integrity of the Word. See, a lot of people, well, you know, I believe the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, but, you know, I don't know if it always works, you know. God says he exalts his word above the name that's above every name. I mean, the name Jesus, the name God, are names, but he said, above those, I exalt my word. My word never changes. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I cannot lie. I cannot change. So you can't doubt the integrity of the Word of God. The Word of God will do inside you and create inside you what you pull upon. God's faithful. Come on. You can't refuse to doubt the authority of the Word of God. You can't rationalize the Word of God. A lot of people try to rationalize it. You can't analyze the Word of God and try to pick it apart and say, well, this is what this really means right here. No, it means what it says. And you sure can't, you know, you can't modernize it. You know, I love all these new translations, but some of them are not faith. Some of them are anti-faith. You know, I go back to the very, very, you know, the root of it. That's where I want to know, you know, what did Jesus really say? You can't modernize it. You can't say, well, this is the 21st century now. Oh, everybody else is having sex outside of marriage. I can too. Everybody else in churches are drinking, so I can too. Come on. You can't make it fit your society. You can't make the Word of God conform to your culture. Come on. You can't rationalize the Word of God. You can't analyze the Word of God. And you sure can't modernize the Word of God. It is the Word of God. That's final. Amen? I'm trying to keep you out of brief faith. Third one. Don't listen to wrong voices. They heard what? The winds. They heard the winds. And they got fearful. See, the enemy, he will tell you what you won't get. Oh, you're not going to get that. You asking God to bless your business? Oh, God's not going to do that for you. I mean, God's too busy. I mean, he's got to deal with Africa and all these other nations and Islam and all that kind of stuff. No. The enemy will tell you you'll fail. He'll tell you you're going to get sick. He'll tell you you're going to die. He's going to tell you, well, God doesn't really care. You know, if God really cared for you, you wouldn't have to ask him. My dad, you know, he was very anti-church. I'm not going to say he was anti-God, but he wasn't saved. We let him the Lord on his deathbed. But he told us, you know, he was dying. We can't want to pray for you. No, we don't pray for me. You don't ask God to do nothing. Don't ask God to do nothing. So that's not what the Word says. The Word says, ask me. Seek me. Ask. He tells some of you, you know, well, if God really cared, well, you wouldn't be in the shape that you're in right now, so God must not really care. Yes, he does. He cares, just like that woman that bent over. He cares. Just like Lazarus died too young, he cares. Like the widow's son that died, he cares. Like the blind man, he cares. It takes your faith. Come on, say your faith. You got faith. Come on. You got faith. Come on. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm getting close, JD. Chapter 10, 3 and 5. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. You don't. We're in the flesh. You don't live in the world. But you don't fight like the world does. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, you're going to have some thoughts. You may not hear the wind blowing, but you're going to hear a thought. Well, you know, what if I gave it and it don't work? What if I'm believing God to heal it and I don't get healed? See, we have these thoughts. What does the Word of God says? That you and I are in a spiritual battle. You're going to fight things that you can't see. You're fighting an enemy that's unseen. But you can see the repercussions just like in the wind. It says, cast down those imaginations. Cast down those thoughts. How do you cast something down? You throw it away. You know, I have bad thoughts. You'll have bad thoughts. But I don't have to dwell upon those bad thoughts. I need to do what Philippians says. Think about things that are pure and, oh, come on, Miss Lewis, help me. Lovely, kind, praiseworthy, virtuous. I got to think on the, I got to concentrate on the truth. What is the truth? What's the truth? That's where my thoughts are. If I think about all these thoughts that come from past experiences, I can't, I'll have brief faith. If I'm going through a battle, I think about things I have knowledge of consciously and subconsciously, you know, I won't get out of faith. My faith's going to be brief. I got to cast those things down. I got to focus on the promise. I got to focus and think about the one that promised it to me. Romans 12:2. says, do not be conformed to this world. See, the world thinks different than you and I will think. The world has just as much faith as you and I have. They don't know how to use it. They don't know how to release it. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind's got to be renewed. How do you get your mind renewed? Well, one thing is you get in the Word of God. That Word's alive. It'll remove things that shouldn't be there. It'll put things in there that belong. Your mind's got to be renewed. See, you got to make it very simple. You got to begin to see things as God sees them. You got to see things as God sees them. See, God doesn't see you as dying of cancer or sick. God sees you healed. How can he see you healed? Because that's his will. It's his will every time. I know people die. Godly people die. I know God has timing for everybody. I know God's word. I believe that. I'm not going to focus on defeats. I want to focus on victories. That's why I want to hear testimonies. Begin to see how God sees things. Begin to look at your situation and think like God thinks. Think like God thinks. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Watch this. Why? That you may prove what is good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God's perfect will doesn't have level A, level B, level C. It's one perfect will. That's his word. That's his will. That's his desire for you. See, your mind's got to be transformed to that. Amen? Amen? Well, I know a lot of you are in faith. You're believing God for something. Let's just stand on our feet. But maybe you're here today and you've been struggling. Your faith has been really high and something happened and it went down really low. I want to just pray with you today. Just come down the altar so I can pray with you. Maybe you just have a little weakness in your faith. It's not weakness. You just let it go for a while. I want to just get in agreement with you to encourage your faith today. So if you believe in God for healing your body, just come down this altar. I believe God's going to heal today. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you got a bad report. Doctor says, well, it's possible cancer, it's possible this, possible heart trouble. Oh, I believe God wants to heal you today. I don't just say that literally. I know. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Miss Lou Ann, you want to come help me? Amen. All right. Let's see, what are you believing for? God, we thank you that Sue's in remission of cancer. And God, we know you didn't create cancer, destroy Sue, but you have a cure for cancer, and that's the name of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for doctors and medicine, Father God, that helped us, but God, you're the one that heals her. God, I pray, Father God, her faith will stay strong. Her symptoms come, God, I ask you, Father, for her signs come, God, that her faith be strong.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. For more information about this ministry, please look us up at www.arenaoflifechurch.org or contact the church office at 806-622-8000.